William Wallace.
Can't be. Not tall enough.
Says this must be a fashionable fight. It's drawn the finest people. Where is thy salute?
For presenting yourselves on this battlefield. I give you thanks.
This is our army. To join it, you give homage.
I give homage to Scotland.
And if this is your army, why does it go?
We didn't come here to fight for them.
Oh, the English are too many.
Scotland, I am William Wallace, and I see a whole army of my countrymen here in defiance of tyranny. You've come to fight as free men, and free men you are. What will you do without freedom? Will you fight?
Fight against that? No! We will run!
And we will live. Aye. Fight and you may die. Run and you'll live. At least a while. And dying in your beds many years from now, would you be willing to train all the days from this day to that? For one chance, just one chance, to come back here and tell our enemies that they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom!
They may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Iconic clip from the great movie Braveheart. Being Scottish myself, this is more of a history movie than anything else. Because, you know, the truth is, when we think about that statement, they may take our lives, but they may never take our freedom. There's an indication there that freedom is more important than even your life. Now, I would never consider William Wallace to be an incredible theologian, but if you think about it, he's really throwing down some incredible theology here. Because if you turn to Romans 6, I want to show you what I mean. So we're going to look at Romans 6 this morning. And for time's sake, I'm going to go ahead and start reading at verse 6. It says that we know that our old sinful selves were crucified with Christ, so that sin might lose its power in our lives. We are no longer slaves to sin. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. Now, if we look at that quickly, we can see that there is a correlation between death and freedom. William Wallace says, they may take our lives, but they'll never take our freedom. Meaning that there is freedom upon death. But I think that's twofold for us. And the correlation then is found in verse 7. For when we died with Christ, we were set free from the power of sin. You know, we've had this cross up here for the series, and we put it up here on the first Sunday of our series. And then the bag of junk and stuff that we relinquished control of and gave to God was sitting here. And what was amazing is I didn't necessarily plan this, but God did. But everything about this series has refocused us back on the cross. And I think it's important for us as we kind of go into this, we're going into a new school year, we're about to hit fall, and a lot of stuff's about to get crazy and busy and all those things. We can't lose focus of the cross. We can't lose focus that the cross is what sets us free. That the bondage of sin and the bondage of sin that leads to slavery to sin is released on the cross. And so this morning, it's not really a secret that multiple times throughout Scripture there is a direct correlation between sin and slavery. Verse 6 again says, we are no longer slaves to sin. But also take into consideration just a few verses down, starting at verse 16. So if we look at verse 16, it says, don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? Now, let me back up a second and let me read that again. Don't you realize that you become the slave of whatever you choose to obey? So the question we first have to ask us is, what am I obeying? Do I sit at the feet of sin and obey it? Do I obey the lies that are told to me? Do I obey the internet? Do I obey the voices around me? Do I obey drugs? Do I obey alcohol? Do I obey all of these things? Because then if we look at it, it says, you become the slave of that thing. Whatever it is, it will enslave you. You can be a slave to sin, which leads to death. Or you can choose to obey God, which leads to righteous living. Knowing the power of choice is in our hands, what choices have you been making? Have your choices enslaved you to sin, which leads to death, or have they been choosing to obey God, which leads to righteous living? These things demand a response. These are questions that aren't just mere suggestions. They're asking you and they're demanding a response. Reading on in verse 17, thank God, once you were slaves of sin, but now you wholeheartedly obey this teaching we have given you. Now you are free from your slavery to sin, and you have become slaves to righteous living. All of a sudden, now there's a script change. Leave it up to Paul to help see that now the script has been flipped again. Not only is he saying now you are enslaved to sin and you are held in bondage to sin, but what he's saying is let go of that, get rid of that, and allow God to be your master and you become slave to God. Right? I mean, this is what it's saying. Because of the weakness of your human nature, I am using the illustration of slavery to help you understand all this. So this is why we're studying this. It says it right here. Previously, you let yourselves be slaves to impurity and to lawlessness, which lead even deeper into sin. Now, you must give yourself to be slaves to righteous living so that you will become holy. When you were slaves to sin, you were free from the obligation to do right. And what was the result? You are now ashamed of the things you used to do, things that end in eternal doom. But now you are free from the power of sin and have become slaves of God. Now you do those things that lead to holiness and result in eternal life. Amen? It's a challenging word. It's a challenging word for us this morning. I can't help but land on this point. You are now free from the power of sin. I mean, Pastor Tony's here this morning. I can hear him. He believes in this. But I hope he's not the only one. I mean, do we see these words? You are now free from the power of sin. And I think sometimes we hesitate at that point because we don't really feel free, do we? We don't really feel free because sin still attacks. Sin still tries to weigh us down. Sin still tells us that you're nothing. Sin still tries to communicate to us that you're useless and you're weak and you're feeble and you can't take on this world because you're not strong enough. And you know what? Sin's right about one thing. You're not strong enough. Because you need to rely on your master, God, to give you the power and ability and strength to be able to master the world. You tell the world what to do. It doesn't tell you what to do. But until we actually realize that we are free from the power of sin, we're never going to actually really feel like we can move forward. The reason why I say you are free from the power of sin and only a couple people go amen, it's because they haven't forgotten what they're free from. Many of us, we've forgotten what we've been freed from. When Christ freed us on the cross, he reminded us of the things of our past. He reminded us of the things that have weighed us down, that so easily entangled us and enslaved us. And then all of a sudden, and then when we were reminded of all that he freed us from, when we hear the words, you are free from the power of sin, we say, amen, because he freed me. I am no longer enslaved to that stuff. That doesn't tell me what to do. I now tell it what to do. So this morning, man, there's a wrestling. I don't know if you felt it during worship, but I felt a spirit of oppression on this place. Did you feel it? I felt it. I felt a spirit of oppression. You know why? Because the devil doesn't want you to learn what God wants to communicate to you this morning. He doesn't want you to hear this. Because if you hear this and apply it to your life, you're going to live in a sense of freedom you've never experienced before. And all he wants to do is keep telling you that you're useless, you're nothing, you can't do this, you can't really listen to these words. They don't have power. Free from sin? Didn't you just sin the other day? How can you be free from something you keep doing over and over again? Are you hearing it? Are you hearing that little voice in your mind, in your head telling you? Because I want to tell you this morning, that is not the final story. This is not how the story ends. This is not where we land and say, oh, well, here's where we are. God wants to communicate a better story. Let me ask you this question. Why are churches better described as morgues versus a place like Disney World? Why are churches better described as morgues versus the happiest place on earth? I mean, because if you think about it, a lot of times when you come into church, it's like, oh, guess if I have to go, right? Instead of realizing that we live in the joy of the Lord, that we've been freed from the bondage of sin and slavery, that we don't have to answer to anything else other than God, and when we come into his house for worship, man, we're excited to be here. We're glad to be here. This becomes a power station where we get recharged and refueled, rejuvenated for the Lord, and then we go out into the world, because you know what the world's going to do? They're going to suck you dry. So you've got to come back to the power station and be recharged and refueled so you can go out, put a smile on your face, and say, I've got the joy of the Lord in my heart. This is what it's about. But instead, sometimes we walk in and we forget that he freed us from the bondage of sin and slavery. And we walk in and we're like, oh, yeah. Good to see you this morning. Yeah, you too. I mean, like, I'll be honest with you. It drives me nuts. And I, listen, I'm the chief of sinners, am I? I do it too, because sometimes I forget that he freed me from sin and slavery. I forget what he did for me on the cross. I forget that I can live in the joy of the here and now, and I can live in the victory. I forget it too. But why can't we challenge that? Why can't we as the body of Christ challenge that and say, no more? Yeah, I might be having a bad day, but I can come to the Lord, and he'll take my bad day. And he'll do something incredible with it. I should probably get back to my notes. I know, y'all are nervous. You're like, he hasn't looked down in a while. I believe that when you experience the freedom of Christ, it will and should change you. If you're not changed, and if you haven't experienced a difference, then I would maybe challenge what you really experienced in the cross. Because I believe that if you experience the full measure of what Christ did on the cross, it should change you. Not just behaviorally. Everybody always expects it will change behavior. You know, the cross is not behavior modification. The cross is brokenness and humility. It's a place where we come and we realize that I need the Lord. And I know that it can change my day. The author of Hebrews describes Jesus as the one who set free all those who had been held in slavery all their lives by the fear of death. That's Hebrews 2:15. You see, the gospel of freedom proclaims that death is not the end. The gospel of freedom proclaims that death is just a mere illusion. The gospel of freedom proclaims that death is consistent with like the boogeyman to children. Because death does not stop us. Death does not hold us down. Death does not keep us in the grave. If we've experienced the resurrection with Christ, we're going to experience it on that day. Death is simply just a transition into the one experience worthy of the name, life. Theologian Robert Hodgkins in University of Chicago insists, Christians ought to be celebrating constantly. We ought to be preoccupied with parties, banquets, feasts, and merriment. We ought to give ourselves over to veritable parties of joy because we have been liberated from the fear of life and the fear of death. We ought to attract people to the church quite literally by the fun there is in being a Christian. When was the last time you attracted anybody to church because you were fun? Right? People just think I'm crazy. They're like, whoa, wait a minute, you're really a pastor? Like, are you allowed to say those things? I was like, probably not. But I do because I experienced a freedom that can only be found in Christ Jesus. Right? I mean, seriously, we should be filled with joy. People should want to come here because they're like, man, those people, they can't wipe the smile off their face. I was walking around a store. I won't go into too much detail. But I was walking around a store, my wife and I the other day, and there was this lady, and she it was like she was stalking us. And I think God was giving it to me as an illustration. Every aisle we went to, and this was a large store, she was there. And like one time I turned, whoa, I'm like, but she's back. And she was the happiest person I've ever met. She was so happy. She was talking to her daughter. It was like awesome. And then finally I kind of walked away, and when Kaylee and I thought we were like alone from her, I said, she was about all I could take because she was so happy. And Kaylee was laughing, you know, and I said, you know, truth be told, you know what I think it is? I think she's a believer. And I think that she remembers today what God saved her from. And the only thing she can do is be joyful. And Kaylee was like, wow, you got all that? I said, well, I'm preaching about it on Sunday. You know, I think it was an illustration. I think God was showing me that, look, maybe this is the way we ought to live. And yeah, granted, sometimes it drives people crazy because they're like, how can you be so happy? Do you know why? Because they're so miserable. That's the reason. The reason people get so upset about people who are happy around them is because they're so miserable. And again, I put myself on the stand because I realize, man, there are times I feel so miserable. And when people are happy around me, I'm like, but there's joy in the Lord. There's joy in all of this. Unfortunately, we sometimes emotionally revert back to our slave to sin days. We become somber, serious, and pompous. We forget the promise of John 8:36. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. We sang it this morning. We sang it this morning. In the words of Mother Teresa, from silly devotions and sour-faced saints, spare us, O Lord. Think about the devil's perspective on this. The devil doesn't love anything more than watching a Christian forget about their freedom. The devil doesn't love anything more than a Christian who forgets about their freedom. I heard it described once like this. The devil creates prisons for us. But these prisons are filled with beautiful homes and lush cars and luxurious places. It's filled with incredible, incredible, glorious things, all the things we could ever want. He creates these prisons for us. And the whole time, the prison door is just wide open. He doesn't hold us there. He creates an environment to keep us there. The prison door is wide open, but nobody wants to leave because they really love where they're at. You see, that's how the devil tricks us. That's how the devil tempts us and shows and says to us, look, this is what your life should be like. This is what it's like. All the while, he doesn't close the prison door. He keeps it wide open because you still have a choice. But why would you ever want to leave? It's so nice in there. It's just a trap. It's just a trap. It's just the way the devil communicates to you to hold you back. Because you think you're experiencing freedom, but as we learn in Scripture, the only true freedom that we can experience is in Christ Jesus. Not stuff. Not things of this world. None of that. Here's something to think about. There's only enough room for one God in your life. It's either the God of sin and death or the God of grace and resurrection. But there's only room for one. And you have to choose this day whom you shall serve. Have you ever been served an eviction notice? Have you ever had all of a sudden that feeling, that achingness of being kicked out of somewhere? Well, if you've placed your life in Christ and in God's hands and given power and authority to him in your life, then you've been served an eviction notice. Because you see, when you experience life in Christ, the old devil gets evicted from your life. So picture this, disgruntled, distraught, the prince of darkness slinks up to this newly alive Christian, this Christian who has made their home in Jesus. And that old devil nails a legal document to the door of your heart. He bangs it on with his rusty hammer and his rusty nail. He's mad. He's spitting fire because he's had you for a long time. And now all of a sudden, because you turned your life over to Christ, you are free. So he's got to serve you an eviction notice. And this is what it reads. You are hereby banished from the house of fear forever. With malice aforethought, you have flagrantly withheld the monthly rent of guilt, anxiety, fear, shame, and self-condemnation. You have adamantly refused to worry about your salvation. Already I overheard one dismissal tenant say, "There goes the neighborhood." Your freedom from fear is not only dangerous, but contagious. Real estate values have plummeted. Gullible investors are hard to find. Why? Your callous and carefree rejection of slavery, a disease on you and all deluded lovers of liberty. Signed, the Prince. You see, the devil doesn't want you to ruin his neighborhood. But when you become alive in Christ, the only thing that he can do is be evicted from your life. Galatians 5:1. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Christ set us free, but how? Well, there's a piece of this we still need to address. Like the last 2 weeks, the reminder that we found is in the cross. Ephesians 1:7 says, "He is so rich in kindness and grace that he purchased our freedom with the blood of his Son and forgave our sins." Hebrews 2:14-15, "Because God's children are human beings made of flesh and blood, the Son also became flesh and blood. For only as a human being could he die, and only by dying could he break the power of the devil who had the power of death." Verse 15, "Only in this way could he set free all who have lived their lives as slaves to the fear of dying." You see, when Christ came to earth, he came to not only fight for freedom, but he also came to show what true freedom looks like. meeting people in the midst of their suffering and oppression. Jesus taught us the ultimate freedom, and that ultimate freedom can only be experienced by great sacrifice. Let me say that one more time. Ultimate freedom can only be experienced through great sacrifice. When we go to Christ on the cross, in his sacrificial moment, he calls us to our sacrificial moment. And even though the experience of that moment is so powerful, it comes with a great price. It comes with great sacrifice. It's through the cross that people experience the opportunity to loosen the chains of the things that so easily entangle and weigh us down. It's through the cross that hope is restored. It's through the cross that grace is renewed. It's through the cross that the crowd realized what they've done. It's through the cross that he offers forgiveness. It's through the cross that he cries out in a loud voice, freedom.
Mercy, Billy.
Mercy.
Jesus, mercy.
The prisoner wishes to say a word.
Cries freedom from the cross against sin and death. He came in the form of man. He came in the form of man, and he took on flesh and became humble and obedient. Became obedient to death, even death on the cross. You see, those he freed are free indeed. But it takes our choice. There is only one room. There's only room enough for one God in our lives. It's either the God of sin and death or the God of grace and resurrection. But we don't have the ability to serve both. And if there's anything that this series has taught us, it's the fact that Jesus came willingly. Jesus came and suffered and he died for us. And so we ought to, not only for some of us this morning, remember what he saved us from, but also maybe some this morning need to remember that he saves us right now. That we need to throw off everything that so easily entangles and hinders us. And we need to run the race. You know, the sin that so easily ensnares us, that wants to hold us down, wants to weigh us down and hold us back. But it's through the cross that we experience freedom. And the truth is, on the cross, when he said it is finished, everybody thought, well, this is the final word. This is the last chapter. This is it. And then he went and he was placed in a grave. As it says in Isaiah, he was placed in a rich man's grave. And then hundreds of years later, Jesus would die and Joseph of Arimathea would place him in his own tomb. And in placing him there, Jesus laid for 3 days in darkness. And sin and death had a glorious party, thinking and believing that they had finally won the victory, that now they had truly won. I believe that they were so amazed that they thought, wow, that was really easy. Because the Son of Man was now dead. But we all know, and I pray that we all know, that what happened on the third day is what gives us hope today. Because he didn't stay in the grave. He didn't stay in the grave. On the third day, he rose from the grave and conquered sin and death. And the reason he did it was, one, to bring glory to his Father, but two, so that all of us this morning, if we believe in his name and we believe and we confess it with our mouth and believe in our heart that he is God, that we too can experience the same freedom of the cross, that we can experience the freedom that only Jesus can give us, that we are no longer slaves to sin and death, but now we are free, and those he frees are free indeed. We can raise our hands in worship. We can shout with joy and great song. We can proclaim to the world that I am resurrected, that he did have the last word. He did have the last word. And you know, and I have to tell you this morning, for some of you this morning, you have been so enslaved by bondage. You have been so enslaved by things in your life that are weighing you down. And I want to call you to freedom. I want to call you to a freedom that only Christ can give. That you can go throughout your life. And yes, there's probably stuff that you need to work through. And you need to allow God access into all areas of your life. And to be able to proclaim, I have the joy of the Lord in my life. Because that's what it's about. Churches aren't morgues. They're not places filled with, they are places filled with dead people, but dead for the right reason. Amen? You get what I'm saying there? Because when we are dead in Christ, we are made alive in Christ. When we are dead, he says to us, you were dead in your sin and your transgressions, but behold, you are made alive in Christ. He has the last word. Amen? Am I preaching yet? Do I need to keep going? Y'all got it? He has the last word. Do you believe that this morning? He has the last word. In your life, he has the last word. He has conquered sin and death so that you may have power to conquer sin and death. He is resurrected so that you can be resurrected. He cried out freedom from the cross. In his actions communicated that you will experience freedom in this moment. And he did that so that you could be free indeed. Amen? So I would like for you to stand, and we're going to close with joy in our hearts. If I have to spill my joy onto you to experience the joy that is found in the Lord, I would love to do that. But we're going to celebrate this morning that we are free. Amen? Say that with me. We are free. Okay, so now everybody say it with me. We are free. Amen.